I've got a reading for you. It's a pretty short reading. It's from John chapter 1, verse 35. Onwards to 42. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which translated is Peter. Thanks be to God for his word. I'm taking as a text today part of verse 38. The unusual thing is, I'm telling you now, it's "What are you seeking?" And the subject basically is listening to God. What are you seeking? This, to me, is the most significant question in life. It is, of course, a translated quote from Jesus, and it's directed by him at these two men who were following him. So he felt it to be an important question too, at least right then. And right now, you could easily be thinking, why does this preacher think it to be so important? After all, there were many questions asked by Jesus, so why should this one be so special? The answer is that it is asking about the most important thing in life. What is your number one priority? We'll come back to that later. Right now, we can guess what the two men following Jesus might have said to that question. But what they actually said was, "Where are you staying?" Now, they were asked what they were looking for, and they responded with a question about where someone was staying. That doesn't seem right. It's as if they were confused by the first question. Yet, on the surface, at any rate, it's a simple question. They surely had to have been thinking something different at the time. That's the point of this aside. It's easy to get distracted from a proper consideration of this question, like I just did. And the clue to what they were truly seeking is in the account of what had happened previously. In verse 35, it had said, "The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples." These two, following Jesus, had been disciples of John before they followed Jesus. It's also possible, when you consider the wording in verse 36, that it's very likely that John the Baptist had told them that Jesus was the Lamb of God. You or I might understand that expression, for we might well have studied the background to the Gospels for a long time now, but we would not expect most people to understand it. It would be easy for us to assume that the two were confused by what John had said to them of Jesus being the Son of God, the Lamb of God. But that would be a misreading of the story. One of the two was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And the second one could easily have been the disciple John, who doesn't name himself in this part of the gospel. These two men were both Jewish. As such, they would have been taught since they were very young about the history of their nation and about the sacrifices that were first offered to God in the time of the tabernacle, then later in the temple. They knew that the high priest went into the most holy place just once a year, carrying blood from a lamb that had been sacrificed to pay for the sins of the people. That lamb could easily have been termed the Lamb of God. So if John the Baptist used that term to describe Jesus, it's no wonder that the two men turned to follow Jesus at that moment. They were wondering if he was the Messiah. That's what they were seeking, the answer to that one. John the disciple did make it clear in his gospel that John the Baptist had paved the way for the Messiah to come after all. Look what happens very shortly in verses 40 and 41 of this same chapter. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We've found the Messiah." Found. Not, "We think we've found." And incidentally, the word Messiah means the anointed one. Let me explain that one. The most solemn moment of the coronation in June 1953 was the point where the Archbishop of Canterbury anointed the Queen with oil as an indication that she was monarch, and a monarch chosen by God at that. The anointed one, the Messiah in proper Hebrew, Mashiach, is the King of Kings, the one who rules every other ruler that will ever be. These two men were looking for the ruler of all other rulers, no less. No wonder they were puzzled by Jesus' question and didn't give him a straight answer. They wouldn't be sure that Jesus was the real deal just then. But he was the real deal. He is the real deal. They soon realized that Jesus is the Messiah, in Greek, the Christ. To us, he's the one who died, the one who rose again, which means he's God's only son, and as such, he's alive forever, unchanging, not just special in our eyes, but special in God's eyes too. He's God incarnate. Looked at it in that light then, Jesus already knows everything about us. Everything about us. And he therefore is the one who wants us to realize the answer to that question, the question we started with. So, what are you seeking? In other words, what is the most important thing in your life currently? He wants you to know. I know what it should be. It should be your relationship with God. But this is your life we're on about. And your view might not match mine. In fact, it's even possible that my view might not be right. I might say that my relationship with the Lord is the most important thing in my life. But is that true? Am I just kidding myself? Is financial security the most important thing to me? Or our family, are they more important to me? It's hard to know what's going on in the depths of my personality. Search your own heart carefully on that one. then you'll see what I mean. If you like, it's part of a search for truth. But keep in mind what F.B. Meyer said. His view was that the shepherd looks after the sheep do not look after the shepherd. He's right about that. The Lord does know what is going on inside us, far better than we do, for that matter. It's then a matter of trusting God to lead us in the path which is right for us to follow. And that might well be a different path for each person here. We're all different, so what is right for you might not be right for me, and vice versa, of course. But if we're all different, then how can we be sure that the Lord wants us to avoid certain things? And how can you be sure that you should do certain things that others might avoid? It's even possible that you avoid doing certain things that others are happy to do. One thing we can all be sure of is that God is capable of knowing what is right for us. And he will let us know if we're heading in the wrong direction, if we bother to ask him. It's more than just following the law. Those laws are generalizations, vitally important general instructions, but there are individual specifics that we need to take note of too. It all comes down to this. How do we go about obeying God? Well, when I typed this out at first, our dog was curled up on a chair. Had I spoken her name, her ears would have picked it up instantly, even though she was dozing away. She knows her name and she listens for it. That's the key. You listen to God if you want to learn to obey him. If you want your commitment to him to be what it is he wants it to be. Total commitment. So now I've solved one problem for you. If you want to obey God, then you need to listen to him. But that doesn't solve the whole thing, does it? In the Bible, God does speak openly to certain people who search for him, but not very often. But he is God, after all. He's many more ways of communicating with people than just the one. Just look at what he's done in the past for all people. He made everything. He keeps it all going. If you ever wonder about the creative power of the Creator, then look around you. At a glance, creation is wonderful. And when you look deeper into the creation, it's breathtaking. This is part of the Lord speaking to us all. It's so complex, so glorious, this creation, that I find it incredible that anyone should ever seriously consider that creation all happened by accident. How can the supremely intelligent be so wrong? Perhaps it's because the Lord has brought confusion to their thinking. As he brought confusion upon those who tried to build the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, verse 7. That would make sense to me. One thing you can be sure of is that creation is even more wonderful when you do more than glance at it. This tells me so much about the caliber of God, who he is. He speaks in creation, as far as I'm concerned. But creation wasn't all that God did for us. He wanted more. He wanted the best for us. He wanted the best for you, whoever you are. Whatever you have thought or said or done that doesn't fit in with what he wants for you, he still wants the best for you. And the best he can offer us is that we become like him. He's perfect. How could he have a relationship with imperfect people like us if we don't become perfect? He's done so much for us to help us with this. For one thing, he gave us a list of the things that would lead all of us in the right direction should we follow them. A list that he gave to Moses at Sinai. A list that Moses passed on to the people who were there acting as witnesses. This is a list that Jewish people still try to keep. But they cannot achieve perfection any more than our ancestors could. Any more than we can, of course. So that doesn't work. It couldn't work. How could imperfect people follow a perfect list? So he did more. He sent his son to act as a perfect sacrifice for all the wrong of everyone. That is, everyone who chooses to accept that gift. Because one gift from God that he's given to each one of us, is the gift of freedom of choice. That shows that he's wanting us to be perfect, if you think about it. He's God. He has the freedom of choice. He wants us to be like him by choice. But the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, that awful, awful suffering, did not complete the task. It saved us, but there's more. The completion of the task came when Jesus rose into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit into the lives of the believers. Not sure about that? In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 33, it says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Do you have the law within you? Do you have the law written on your hearts? Are you propelled forward in your life by the presence of the Holy Spirit within you? Now, some people do not like the idea of me putting those ideas together. They're not sure that Acts chapter 2, which talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the followers of Jesus, is actually the completion of the prophecy of Jeremiah 31. Some people think that the coming of the Holy Spirit was just for those days. And in the next few moments, I shall, in effect, tell you why I think they're wrong. And to do so, I shall refer back to certain events in history. But not all of them are a long way back at all. Now, I don't know much about the things that happened before George Fox was alive, so I'm not going to refer to anything a long way back. But I do think that when he was on top of Pendle in the 17th century, that his vision was something given to him by the Holy Spirit, God working through the Holy Spirit. And I'm not alone in that, please note, as there was a recent ceremony here when the plaque was placed on the wall just outside the church door. Fox's vision was a significant moment. It should be remembered. I also know that John Wesley was not the brilliant preacher he became when he had that warming of heart. in Aldersgate Street in London, and that warming of the heart is a quote from him, by the way. I also know that his sermons don't inspire modern congregations. I've read some of them. The fact that thousands of people would listen to him and his brother Charles and George Whitfield and Benjamin Ingham and William Grimshaw of Haworth and others is a great move of the Holy Spirit within the people of this land. That's why thousands went to hear them. The ministers even came here. Pretty well all of them, not just Benjamin Ingham. There's an account in John Wesley's journal about his preaching at Rough Lee, and a mob sent by the Anglican minister in Cone tried to interfere. Wesley recorded writing to the magistrate with a complaint about it afterwards, because the magistrate had been a witness to some of the illegal activity perpetrated by that mob, and he'd done nothing to stop it. Several of those preachers, including Ingham, were in this area with Wesley on that occasion. And then another person who wrote about his being inspired by the Holy Spirit was Smith Wigglesworth, also from Haworth. He ended up healing people all over the place and preaching to Scandinavia, Switzerland, India, Australia, the United States, all figure in his written works. And do you think that Gladys Aylward could have achieved as much as she did if she hadn't been empowered by the Holy Spirit? And she preached in that very pulpit which was over there just then. These are just a few examples. There's more. I've set out to show you that many people have been touched by the Holy Spirit, and he's enlarged their ministries through his power. I've also set out to show you that there has so often been a local connection with their activities. This area has been touched by God. He's still on the lookout for a person or people who will allow his work to continue through their faith. What are you looking for? Are you really searching for the truth? Are you really searching for God? Are you prepared to let him work through you, through his Holy Spirit? That's the important part of all this. You have to listen out for the things that God wants to say to you. So read his word, the Bible. Don't miss any of it out. One of the most boring bits of the Bible, as I view it, is Deuteronomy. But of all the quotes from that book that I've read in other books, it's vitally important. All of the Bible is important. All of the Bible has been used by God to bring people closer to him. Just leave yourself open to God, asking that he protect you from the machinations of the evil one, for Satan will try to lead you astray. He'd love to do that. Read the Bible. Pray. Listen to him. Listen carefully. Even words not from the Bible have been used to bring people closer to God, you know. John Wesley didn't want to go to Aldersgate Street that night we spoke of earlier. He wasn't listening to the Bible when his heart was strangely warmed. They were reading from a book on the subject of Paul's letter to the Romans at that time. They weren't even reading from the core of the book. They were reading from the introduction. John Wesley, then a close friend of Benjamin Ingham, an ordained minister of the Church of England, a man so determined to come so close to God that he'd risked a trip to America. That was a real risk in those days. To act as a missionary, that John Wesley had become so depressed that he didn't even want to go to a church meeting that night. And they were reading from the introduction of a book about Paul's letter to the Romans when God reached out and touched his heart. Did you know that some historians have suggested that the reason why we never had a revolution like they did in France was because of the preaching of John Wesley? 35,000 miles he covered on foot, on horseback, and much later in a carriage, on roads that were so bad that on one occasion, the Queen of England could not get from Bristol to Bath. His journeys were epic. Stay alert. God can do mighty things in this area as it is. It doesn't need to change for that to become true. God can do mighty things in you. You just have to listen out for him. Pray to him. Be ready for him. Be ready to obey. Amen.